there we go, we're heading on to start a new chapter today. But before we dive into that new chapter, let's just refresh our memories of where we are. And I haven't actually had the opportunity to listen to Misha's message from last week because it's not online yet, but he was speaking on that last part of chapter 13 where Paul had been talking about our obligation to love one another. We are obliged to love one another. We should want to, but we're also obliged to love one another. But also in that was the urgency of us taking God's word seriously and about our need to live decent, godly lives. We should be living decent, godly lives, not that we can somehow earn our way into heaven, because we can't. You and I can do absolutely nothing at all, to put things right with God. It is not possible. But thank God, He has paid the price. And so we're to live those lives for Him, we're to live decent, godly lives in response to Christ's sacrifice, in response to His death and His resurrection. And so that's where Paul left us at the end of chapter 13. And as we head into chapter 14, I wonder when James read that to us earlier, what were you thinking? What was going on? Were you thinking, oh, some of this is a bit complicated, some of it's obvious? But we find in chapter 14 that Paul is talking over some of the specifics about how we deal with those grey areas. You know the kind of things, don't you? Those grey areas in Christian life. The areas where the Bible is absolutely silent. Those things which it's okay to have different opinions on. But even though it's okay, so often those different opinions can cause really unnecessary friction, can't they? And so that's what we're going to be looking at this week and next. So we'll crack on then with those first 12 verses. But as I said, I wonder what jumped out at you as James read those verses to you. Because, well, there was a lot of talk about food, wasn't there? And talk about arguing about which days are more special than others. And all of that kind of sits in the middle of a section that in verse 1 starts off talking about arguing, and in verse 10 ends up talking about condemning and judging. So you've got arguing, condemning and judging, and in the middle you've got this kind of filling of a sandwich. We've got a kind of condemnation sandwich, I think, going on there. And in verses 11 and 12 there's a reminder right at the end that each one of us will one day give an account for our attitudes, our activities and our actions. Who are we going to give that account to? To God. So that's the framework of what we've got here. So let's get started then and get our teeth into our lovely condemnation sandwich. Well, where do we start? We start at the very beginning, don't we? Accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. There are a couple of natural questions, at least for me, that spring up from here. Firstly, what exactly does Paul mean, those who are weak in the faith? And secondly, why shouldn't we put people right when they're wrong? I mean, we love to do that, don't we? When we know they're wrong, we want to put them right. Well, let's start off with that first question there. What does Paul mean by weak? Is it a kind of wobbly faith, a new faith, a dodgy kind of fake faith? No, it's not any of those sorts of things. It's none of those. In fact, people who Paul describes here as weak might well be those who are very clear, they're very committed, and they're very concerned to live the right way for Jesus. So they're not kind of weak in any of those ways. In any other circumstances, we might think of these people as really strong Christians. So why does Paul say they are weak? Well, what he's talking about here is people who might have a kind of few hang-ups about certain things that are not really that important. Yes, they'll be important to those people, but they're not necessarily a big deal. That's why Paul goes on to give examples in verses 2 and 3. And in a way, that has answered our second question too, because if these grey areas are things that don't really matter, then Paul is quite right to say, isn't he? Don't argue with them. Don't argue with them. What's the point? I mean, they're weak, but they're only weak in their own opinions, and they're only weak according to you. So don't argue with them. So in verse 1, Paul has said, yes, you know, I know that it's difficult when people turn up with a few kind of quirky ideas about this or about that. Don't turn them away, though. Don't turn them away. Don't make them feel uncomfortable. Don't give them the benefit of your own opinion on their pet subject. And don't go around telling them how wrong they are. Let me give you some examples, says Paul, and he points out the filling there in his sandwich, doesn't he? For instance, one person believes it's right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will only eat vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. In fact, you could say God has accepted us. Now, we're going to pick up on this later on in this chapter next week, this food thing, but it's worth pointing out that this is a bit more than a kind of carnivore and vegan punch-up. It's more than that. I mean, to be honest, I would favour that the carnivore was winning in that. But then you see, I'm just showing my own opinion there, aren't I? Sorry for any vegans out there. This is a bit more than deciding whether to have a lovely cabbage leaf for your picnic or a steak for your church lunch. As you remember, the Roman church was made up of a mixture of both Jews and Gentiles, or non-Jews. And their eating habits were quite different. Until they discovered the Messiah and became Christians, you see, that the Jewish believers would have followed really strict kosher eating laws. And it seems that some of them, they just felt that they wanted to carry on being kosher. Not because they had to. Paul's not arguing with them in the way that he was arguing with the Christians or the Judaizers, as he called them in the book of Galatians, when they're really going off course. This is a kind of opinion thing. You want to eat what you want to eat, that's fine. It's not because they had to, but because they knew well enough that in Christ they were free, so they could eat whatever they wanted. But they wanted to carry on because they felt they'd be honouring God in that way. And it looks like this caused a lot of hassle in the church. Those who were happy nibbling on their pulled pork burgers were perhaps accusing their friends of being weak or less spiritual. And it wouldn't have been just a kind of Jew-Gentile thing here. There'll be some Jewish people, like Paul, who kind of said, well, okay, go for it. I can eat anything now. So that's the kind of thing that Paul was picking up on the first time around here. Maybe our grey areas are similar, or maybe they're different. But either way, we still have the same issues, don't we, raising their heads in churches today. So let's not pass that by and just kind of think, oh, well, that was something for then. Because what we need to do is to ask the Lord to point out our own foibles, our own areas where we might think others are just a bit weak. It's important we do that. It's important we understand how others might think we're weak and how we might think they're weak in that kind of sense, to avoid unnecessary punch-ups. Verse 4, who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall. And with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. Now for me, in preparing this message, this verse really stood out as the key verse. It's one of those verses that really, really hits the mark And it puts us fairly and squarely in our place. It puts us fairly and squarely in the right place. It puts our position in perspective. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Says Paul. Yes, he's saying. We Christians are definitely to be one another's servants. We are to serve one another. But none of us is the other's master. There is only one master, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Your master, my master, will judge whether we stand or fall. And with the Lord's help, we will stand. And we will receive his approval. What right do I have to tell you that you're wrong in what you choose to eat? Yes, of course, it would be loving to encourage each of us to eat the right amount, not too much and not too little, the right things, you know, not too much of the wrong stuff and all of that kind of thing. Not to eat bad things, but to eat good things. That's fine. But let's just say Darnley decides to become a vegan. Now, we all know Darnley, don't we? Yeah, the likelihood of that is pretty slim. But let's just take that out there. Look, Darnley's decided to be a vegan. It's a new thing. He's going to get his hemp clothing next week and all of that. It's not right for me, if that's the case, to tell him, because of that, he's spiritually out of order. Although, of course, I might tease him just a little bit. But I haven't got any rights to say, oh, Darnley, you're a complete nutcase. Actually, I might say, no, I wouldn't. But spiritually, Darnley, you're losing it. Because it's got nothing to do with spiritually, has it? I mean, I might think it's weird, but that's my opinion. What does God say? Forget it. Yeah, tease him if you like. He's a nice bloke who'll enjoy it. There you go. That's the thing. In the same way, if you think one day is more holy than another, that's the way Paul goes on, isn't it? While others think every day is alike, you think one day is more important than another, you should just be fully convinced in whichever day you choose is acceptable. And so again, in the first time around, there is the Jew-Gentile thing going on here. Some of the Jews felt it was right to continue with the Sabbath, that is Saturday, as the day that is set aside to worship the Lord, the day that is set aside to give to the Lord. But then others had already taken setting aside Sunday as a special day because Christ rose from the dead on Sunday and that became the Lord's day. And Paul's advice here is just the same as it was with the food thing. Basically, says Paul, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, says Paul. So don't argue about it. There are no rights and wrongs with all of this. Now, obviously, if you're going to meet together as a church, you've got to decide which day it is. But, you know, if we're here on a Sunday, and there's another church that meets up the road on a Wednesday or a Thursday or a Friday, whatever, what's wrong with that? Nothing, says Paul. We might find it weird. You know, traditionally, for 2,000 years, actually, most of us haven't been doing it for 2,000 years, have we? But, you know, generally, for 2,000 years as a church, we have met on a Sunday. But there'll be those who get kind of hang-ups about that. So long as it's just that, and they wanted to do it for the Lord, it doesn't matter. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honour him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honour the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. So we sort of looked at the historical context of this. We've looked at a couple of examples that Paul has given on the issue. And, you know, those couple of examples were hot issues for the Roman Christians. But what about us? What about us? Well, I mean, Paul's already told us not to argue, isn't he? So what shouldn't we be arguing about? What kinds of things might you or I or others have a hang-up about? We all have hang-ups. What's yours? How many have you got? I don't want to know right now. Where's your preference? Where's your opinion? Where's your hang-up? Now, before I list some examples, I just want to be clear that the Bible will certainly give us some really good guidance on absolutely everything. It may not speak directly about things, but there are very clear guidance. You know, if we have the slightest inkling that something that we're into or want to be into would dishonour the Lord by doing it or by not doing it, then we have a very clear answer there, don't we? We must also always be clear with ourselves. That's the thing. It's not just about us arguing with each other's opinions. We need to be clear. If we say something, it's fine, and the Bible hasn't got anything to say about it, it's okay. We need to be clear on that. So Christians are going to differ on certain things. Things, now you probably get wound up by this list and you might want to add some more to it, but things like tattoos. I've got very clear opinions on those. Piercings, alcohol, makeup and fashion. Does trendiness equal worldliness? There, you can discuss that over lunch. What should you or shouldn't you do on a Sunday? What about watching violent films? Is that okay? Is smoking okay? Is card playing okay? Is dancing or certain kinds of dancing okay or not? Certain music? Which Bible translation do you use? Are you a King James only person? Well, you know, you're going to have lots more to add, as I said. But things like these need us to be quite careful with each other. So wherever you stand on these sorts of issues, first of all, you need to work out where you do stand on that and why. Because, you know, we change our opinions over these grey areas as we go on as Christians. We become more lax in some and realise, actually, that's not a big deal. And others we think, actually, that is a bigger deal. Fred was right about that. I need to kind of sort my ideas out. But wherever you stand on these sorts of issues, you must accept your Christian brother or sister. Accept them who differs from you. Accept them completely. If you're an abstainer, don't judge the participator. If you're a participator, don't judge the abstainer. This call to accept one another is God's word to us. If we obey him, which is what we want to do, surely, so if we're to obey him, we don't have any choice. We must accept one another. So how do you feel about that? Are you thinking, yay, great, I'll go and get another piercing booked immediately? Or maybe you're thinking, oh, hang on, Pastor, hang on. Aren't you painting a kind of wishy-washy, anything-goes kind of picture of Christianity? It doesn't really matter. Yeah, the world says that. If it feels good, do it. Is that what you're saying? Well, the answer to that is a clear no. Now, we're not talking about accepting wrong things. We're not talking about the essentials here. We're not talking about whether it's okay to choose whether we sin or not, or what is sin or not. We're not talking about the kind of deity of Christ, the virgin birth, salvation, the resurrection, or in fact anything that the Bible is explicit on. Which, to be clear, is an awful lot. The Bible is absolutely explicit on really key issues. You know, the world around us will tell us, well, everything is grey. No, for us Christians, it's a tiny amount of stuff. The Bible is absolutely clear on key issues. But that is not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is the tiny amount of stuff. It is the non-essentials. So what? So walk to church or drive in an Aston Martin. Hats or no hats. Hip-hop or Chopin. Sway a bit in your worship or stand bolt upright. King James Bible or The Message. God, through Paul, says, come on. Accept one another. Avoid arguing about the non-essentials. It takes time, it takes energy, it causes problems. Don't bother with all that. Instead, give all of the glory to God. Now, of course, there's a reverse truth implied here too, and it is this. If the Lord convicts you of something that is wrong for you, even though it's a grey area, if you're actually clear it is wrong for you, then you better make sure you don't touch it, even if other Christians are finding that it is okay for them. Verse 7 goes on. We don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it is to honour the Lord. And if we die, it is to honour the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord of both the living and the dead. Now I think here, Paul actually faces us with a question. And yes, I know for those of you who are really, really clever and you've been following, you'll notice that there is no question mark here. But the question is this. Question for those first century Christians in Rome and for us here is this. Are we living to glorify God or are we living to glorify us? If you're living to glorify God, then you're going to be quite careful about offending other people. You're wanting to be loving towards other people. The question is very simple. I'm just going to ask it again. Are you living to glorify God or are you living to glorify yourself? Am I living to glorify God or am I living to glorify myself? It's a really important question. You know, whichever day we decide to set aside, whether we're going to be seventh day people, because that's what the Lord said on the seventh day, it's Saturday, it's Sabbath, that's when church is, whether it's the Lord's Day or Sunday, whether you decide to meet on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday or Friday, it's not just about the meeting, it's about how we spend that day. Are we giving our day to honour the Lord? Whatever we choose to eat, are we giving thanks to God for absolutely everything he gives us and being so grateful? Are we honouring God through it? Or are we living to honour ourselves? And you could say that for all of those other kind of grey areas that are more kind of today. I'm not going to go through the tattoos again, it makes me go queasy. But you see where I'm coming from. Whatever that grey area is doing it going to honour God or is not doing it going to honour God? And that'll be something which is for you to work out. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will declare allegiance to God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. We are all accountable to God. The transliteration of the Greek word judgment seat here is bema. And that word pops up an awful lot throughout the Bible. If you read Acts 18:12 in your quiet time later, you'll see that Paul, he appeared at Galileo's bema in Corinth, or if you could read Acts 23:35 and find him on Herod's bema in Caesarea. Or maybe you could go for Acts 25:10, where he is really in the hot seat because he is in Rome and he is at Nero's bema. So you can read about Paul's earthly appearances and a few others in the Bible. But we must be clear of the fact that all of us are going to be standing before the bema, the judgment seat of Christ. And on that day, all of your works as believers will be judged. There God will judge your actions and your attitudes. Paul wrote something on these lines as well to the Corinthian church. A couple of times, in fact, in his first letter, chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, he says, but on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will receive great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. In his second letter to Corinthians, in chapter 5, verse 10, he says this, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. So when it comes to judging, each believer is going to have plenty enough to do keeping his own account right without meddling within the accounts of others. How is your account with God this morning? That's the question for you. Notice how is somebody else's, but it's a good question. How is your account with God this morning? An important point that Paul is trying to hammer home here, I think, is that it won't just be our actions that are judged, but our attitudes too. And so we're reminded that we need to regularly keep our attitudes towards fellow Christians under review. In fact, reviewing our attitudes is an important daily activity for us anyway in our Christian life. Where do our words, where do our actions, where do our plans spring from? Well, they can spring from our attitudes, can't they? From what is going on in our hearts. What is going on in your heart at the moment? Have you allowed Jesus to be going on in your heart? Or are you doing your own thing in there? Who is it that is pumping around your spiritual heart? Is it the Holy Spirit of God? Or is it your old attitude? Is it the Holy Spirit of God, or is it the holy, unholy attitude of you? Now, for each of us here this morning, what's going on in our hearts, what's going on in each other's hearts, is a key thing. Because both of those things will actually affect both you and me. What's going on in your heart will affect you and me. What's going on in my heart will affect you and me. If you're so full of yourself that you get all judgmental with me over all the stuff that really doesn't matter, then you're going to hurt me. In fact, you're not just going to hurt me, but you're going to harm me. And obviously the same applies the other way around, doesn't it? Paul goes on to talk about all of that harm and the danger of it. A bit more detail will be coming in our next part of this chapter next week. But here Paul is making the point about our need to accept each other just as we are, warts and all, as Cromwell said to his portrait painter. Paint me warts and all. I want people to see me as I am. We must accept each other. We must accept our own foibles and opinions are just that. And we must accept that Jesus Christ is Lord and Judge of all. Know this, says Paul. The final judgment is up to God. His judgment will be perfect. My reward will be exactly what I deserve. Your reward will be exactly what you deserve. And that's going to be the same for every brother and sister. So here's Paul's point. In your relationships with each other, instead of looking for ways to argue and debate and disagree things that really don't matter to God, instead of all of that, instead of looking to pick a fight, then look for something else. Don't look for the fight. Look for ways of pursuing peace. Don't go for the fight. Go for the path of peace. Are you desperately looking for a way for everyone to agree with you on all of your pet hobby horses? And are you judging others when they don't? Well, if you are, let me just tell you, you're not hiding to nothing. You're simply picking a fight. Give in, says Paul, and give in graciously. Give in to each other. There are some things it's not worth discussing. And if you have got a really different opinion about some things, it's okay to talk about it. It's okay to debate it. It's okay to decide what's right or wrong about it as far as Scripture's concerned. That's all fine. But, you know, just if you don't agree, then agree to disagree on those things. It's okay. It's the right thing. Because otherwise you'll be rushing after the fight. But Paul says, forget the fight and look out for ways to pursue the path of peace. There was a 16th century theologian, I didn't know him personally for obvious reasons, called Rupertus Meldinius. I don't think he was from around here. But he summed this up really well. He wrote, in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, charity. So we close. I'm going to read some familiar words from one of Paul's other letters. In 1 Corinthians 13 we read this: if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans, and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor, and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous. Love is not boastful. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. Love keeps no record of being wronged. Let's pray.